Well, Happy New Year. Thank you, Matt. And Happy New Year to the rest of you as well. Many of you, many of us make resolutions at this time of year. We resolve to do this thing or not do that thing anymore. We resolve to exercise more, eat healthier, read the Bible in a year, maybe pray more often, get out of debt, etc., etc. And all of these things are good things we should resolve to do, not just this year, but every year. But I think probably if you're like me, you've been discouraged when making New Year's resolutions because you've tried it or you've done it in the past and it didn't work out. You know that your previous resolutions didn't come to fruition. So when you went about making them this year, you might have been discouraged because you fear that, just like last time, you won't be able to keep them this year. You might fear that you won't keep the resolutions you just made. Maybe you've decided not to make any this year because then you won't be disappointed later for not keeping them. Amen. A lot of you are nodding your heads. Amen. Maybe, more generally speaking, you shy away from goals in general, because of a fear of failure. I think this tells us something profound about ourselves, but before I tell you what that is, let me ask another series of questions, because some here may not be into New Year's, may not do New Year's resolutions. So let me ask a few more questions. Have you ever felt that your job or your schoolwork is totally beyond your ability to do? Have you ever felt inadequate as a husband or a wife or a church member? If you've ever felt this way, you're in good company. You're not alone. We've all felt this way. I feel this way on a daily basis. We all feel inadequate, incompetent, in more ways than we'd care to admit. But instead of wallowing in these feelings of inadequacy and insecurities, what if we use them as teachers to help us begin 2019? What if our deep and abiding insecurities actually teach us something profound about ourselves? What if our inadequacies and insecurities are like reminders on our cell phones that are trying to tell us something that we need to remember often, something that we're prone to forget? What if our sense of inadequacy is God's way of reminding us that we are dependent creatures, not independent creatures? What do I mean? I mean that God created us to depend on Him. We are dependent creatures. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Then, as the crowning jewel of His creation, He created man and woman in His image. God then tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. He tells them what their marriage relationship should look like. He tells them what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat. He tells them that their purpose was to work the garden and subdue the whole earth. What this means for us is that God created man and woman totally dependent on His wisdom for survival in His world. What's interesting about all this is that that takes place before sin comes into the world. This means that Adam and Eve needed God before sin came into their lives. This tells us that man and woman have been dependent on God from the very beginning. That dependency is a basic part of our human nature. That dependency is what it means to be created, not what it means to be sinful. It means that we all feel inadequate and weak and insecure because we are inadequate and weak and insecure. Because we were never intended to have all that we need within ourselves. If you're not a Christian, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. I wonder what you think about this point. Do you think that you have all the resources you need to survive and thrive in this world within yourself? If you do, then let me ask you, what about all those times that you've fallen short of your own standards? What about all those times you've not even accomplished your own goals and standards you set for yourself? Not to mention that nagging sense of inadequacy. Could it be that we were made by God and therefore dependent on Him to do for us and be for us what we can't do and be for ourselves? And why is dependency on God a bad thing? We know intuitively that a child depends on their parents. No one has to teach us that. We just know it. So why do we assume that that fact, that reality, is the result of chemical or biological processes or cultural conditioning rather than a reflection of being made in the image of God? Why do we assume that a child's dependence on their parents is some social product or biological product rather than God telling us something very plain that we, like children, are dependent on Him as our Heavenly Father? If you have questions about this or about anything else from the sermon, I'd be happy to talk with you afterwards. Happy to talk with you about what it means to be dependent and be created by God. Our inadequacies teach us that we are dependent creatures who need help from the God who made us. When we take that truth, I'll just spend a few minutes trying to argue for this truth. If we take the truth of our dependency and we just lay it on top of our Christian lives, for those who are followers of Christ, we take this idea of dependency, we lay it on our lives, what does it mean? What does it teach us? What does it tell us? Well, it tells us very plainly, as I've already alluded to, it tells us, it reminds us that we must be people of prayer. We must. Dependency means we must pray. Our dependency on God is nowhere expressed more clearly than through prayer. Prayer is simply saying, I can't, but God, you can. Now, before we go further, I don't want you to hear me say that we Christians need to believe in prayer more. You know, I don't want to get this kind of Oprah mentality where we just need to believe in belief or, you know, believe in prayer. We don't need to believe in prayer more. We need to believe in God more. Theologian Sinclair Ferguson said this about the great British preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said Lloyd-Jones, quote, did not believe in prayer. He believed in God, and therefore he prayed. Our dependency tells us that we need God, not that we need prayer. Prayer is simply an expression of our need for God. I don't want you to hear me say we just need to believe in prayer more. We need to believe in God more. And when we do that, we will pray more as individuals, families, and as a church. This is true for all Christians. Today, this morning, I want to focus this prayer week message on how this truth of dependency leading to prayer applies specifically to the leaders of the church. So this truth applies to all of you. Okay, so I'm going to be talking to all of you, but I'm going to zero in on the leaders of the church. Why? Because just last month, I nominated Nick Sergine, sitting right over here with his lovely wife, Callie, to serve as an elder in our church. So I'm going to kind of be talking to Nick, myself, and everyone else is going to listen in. And then at the end, I'm going to try to tie a bow on it and hopefully show you how it does indeed apply to what I want to say does indeed apply to every person in the room. I want our elders, and I want you to grasp the importance of prayer in an elder's life and ministry. If an elder doesn't get dependence and doesn't get prayer, they have no business being an elder. So I'm going to talk to the elders, and by the way, some of you men in the room aspire to be elders. You need to tune in especially carefully as well. So how do we know that elders should be devoted to prayer? Well, Acts chapter 6. You can make your way to Acts chapter 6. That's page 859 in your pew Bibles if you're using the little black Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that Bible as our gift to you this morning. Happy New Year. In Acts chapter 6, Luke is going to tell us that the earliest church leaders saw prayer as a non-negotiable part of their work. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says this. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So what's happened here is the young church in Jerusalem had a problem. There was a complaint that arose amongst two groups in the church, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. There was a major division that was forming because some of the widows were being neglected. They weren't getting the food and the means that they needed to support themselves. So the apostles gather the whole church together. They tell them that they don't have, that they say that the apostles, they don't have the bandwidth to meet all the physical needs in the church and lead the church spiritually. So they direct the church to install a new group of leaders. They later become known as deacons. Doesn't call them deacons here, although the word diakonoi is used 3 times. They form this new group of leaders that we call deacons or deaconesses, who are focused on meeting the physical needs of the church. Why? Verse 4. This is our text this morning. It's very straightforward. Why do the apostles do this? Verse 4. So that we will devote ourselves, we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They knew that they couldn't meet all the physical needs in the church and still maintain a vibrant prayer life and preaching ministry. They couldn't do everything, so they didn't even attempt to try. So they put aside these 7 men, these deacons. The church laid their hands on them, prayed over them. They took charge of the physical ministries in the church so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. Now, probably notice that it didn't mention elders there. This is the apostles it's talking about. So how can we apply this to elders? Well, very simply, as you read through the book of Acts, very, very often, especially in these first 15 or 16 chapters, the ministry of the apostles morphs into the ministry of elders. You start seeing the apostles and elders doing everything together in the Jerusalem church. Acts shows us clearly that the ministry of the apostles becomes the ministry of the elders. Elders, just like the apostles, were put in place in order to lead the church spiritually. This means that if the apostles devoted themselves to prayer, then their successors or their proteges, the elders who were coming behind them, the elders also would be devoting themselves to prayer. They would expect no less. These apostles wouldn't put into place elders who weren't devoted to things that they themselves were devoted to. Now, implicit here in verse 2 is the fact that some people were suggesting that the apostles should stop all their praying, they should stop all their preaching, and they should just focus on the real, you know, nitty-gritty work of ministry. Verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." In other words, some people were saying it is right. Some people were saying, y'all need to stop preaching so much and praying so much and get to work out there and meeting all these physical needs. And the apostles say, no. No, it is not right for us to do that, to give up the word and prayer. Now that might sound a little arrogant. It might sound as if the apostles were saying that they were too good to get their hands dirty and meet physical needs in the church. But Acts, as you read through Acts, has countless examples of the apostles ministering to the hurting and needy people of the church. They did think that caring for physical needs was important. That's why they developed a whole team of leaders to meet those needs. But they also thought that caring for those needs themselves would divert them from their primary responsibility of preaching the word and leading the church spiritually. Like good leaders, they said no to a good thing in order to say yes to their calling. Some of you this year need to say no to a few things so that you can say yes more fully to the things God has called you to be and do. Like, if you're a husband, be a good husband. If you're a father, mother, be a good father, a good mother. Those are indisputable callings in your life, if you're married or if you have children. If you're a church member, that's a calling in your life. If you're an employee or employer, that's a calling in your life. If you're a deacon or deaconess, that's a calling in your life. Those things are non-negotiable. Some other things might be negotiable, might need to become negotiable in your life this year. Some of you, I fear, have overcommitted yourself. And you need to say no. My friend and one of my best friends in college used to say, saying no is one of the most spiritual things you can do. So that then you can say yes to the most important things you should be doing. Now verse 4 tells us that the apostles and then later the elders of the early church, they knew they should be devoted to prayer. It says that plainly, we will devote ourselves to prayer. Why? Let's spend the remainder of our time unpacking how this applies to elders. Why would they think this? Why should elders be devoted to prayer? Why should me and, Lord willing, Nick and any other men be devoted to prayer here at Preston Highlands? Well, I've come up with four reasons why elders should be devoted to prayer. Number one, shepherding is hard work. Shepherding is hard work. Teaching and preaching is hard. Counseling, mentoring, confronting, encouraging the people of God is soul-wearying work. It turns out that pastors don't just work on Sundays. No matter how much an elder does, by the way, there's always more to be done. There's always another phone call, another text message to write, another email to compose, another visit to make, another person to disciple, another person to invite over for dinner, another thing to plan or administrate. The work of shepherding is never done. The work of shepherding is never done. This is one reason why many elders begin to function like trustees rather than shepherds. It's much easier to sit around a table, discuss policies, and vote on things. It's much more difficult to pastor or shepherd people. When an elder embraces their role as a spiritual shepherd, they quickly understand that they have limitations. They're limited in time. They can't talk to everybody. They can't go everywhere. They're limited in energy. They're limited in knowledge and experience and gifting. They have massive limitations. They realize very quickly that they need God's help because their work is hard. At this point, prayer for them becomes a survival strategy, not just something they have to do. Elders should pray because shepherding is hard work. But it's not just the difficulty of the job that should drive elders to pray. It's also the nature of their job. The second reason why elders should be devoted to prayer is because their work is spiritual work. Their work is spiritual work. Paul says plainly in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, that helping Christians mature in Christ is the goal of pastoral ministry. that Christ has given the church pastor shepherds, pastor teachers, to grow the church, to equip the church, and grow the church in maturity. In other words, God has given the elders an impossible job. Elders are given a job that only God can do. One pastor says it this way. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I want to mention this quote again because it touches at the heart of this issue so plainly. Elders, this pastor says, elders aim toward maturing church members in Christ, yet they have no power to make anyone else progress spiritually. Overseers can teach the Bible, but they cannot make people obey it from the heart. An elder can exhort fighting members to be reconciled, but he cannot make either party forgive. God has given elders a goal that only God Himself can bring to pass. End quote. So the elders' work isn't just hard work, it's impossible work. It's impossible work. How can I raise spiritually dead people? Who else can raise the dead besides God? Who can change people's hearts besides God? Who can reconcile marriages besides God? Who can convict people of their sin besides God? Who can encourage the downtrodden except God? Who can provide energy and strength and want to for the work except God? It's an impossible job, which is why elders must pray, be devoted to prayer. Thirdly, the third reason why elders should pray is because they know themselves. They know themselves. They take one glance in the mirror and they're immediately reminded, they should be reminded of their proclivity toward pride, deception, lust, despair, and unbelief. They know that the only good they have is Jesus Christ. They know that they can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. They know that sin can ruin their life and ministry. So they beg God for help in killing it. Elders pray because they take their sin seriously. Number four, the fourth reason elders should pray is because they know that there's a lion out there prowling around looking for someone to devour. In other words, elders should pray because Satan is real. Elders know that the evil one hates him, his wife if he has one, children if he has them, his church, and his work. He knows that there's an evil one who wants to destroy his work, because if he can destroy his work, he can destroy the faith of so many others. So he daily puts on the armor of God through prayer, because he knows he has no chance against Satan's attacks without God's help. So why must an elder pray? To summarize, because his work is hard work, because his work is spiritual work, because he knows himself, and because he knows that there's an enemy who is actively trying to defeat him. One pastor says it this way: when an elder realizes he is a thirsty, wounded, wandering, hunted sheep himself, he will bleat for the good shepherd's aid. So why must an elder pray? Because his life depends upon it. Because his life depends upon it. May God make me, and Lord willing, you, Nick, men of prayer for these reasons and more. Now, elders should be devoted to prayer, but how should they pray? We've seen kind of why they should, but how should they pray? Does this mean they just pray all day long? They just sit in their offices at home or at the church building and just pray, 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 pray all day long? What does it mean when it says an elder should be devoted to prayer? Well, using Pastor Jeremy Rennie's excellent book on elders, he provides us four reasons why or how elders can incorporate prayer into their ministry. Four reasons or four ways elders can get prayer into their ministry and life. Number one, elders should pray publicly. Elders should pray publicly. Elders should ensure that each public meeting of the church is infused with prayer. It's probably safe to say that most evangelical churches in America don't pray as much as they should in their public gatherings. And look, it's not a competition to see which church can pray the most. This is not about that at all. What it is about is understanding that prayer is essential to the spiritual life of the church. It's not an optional add-on. Prayer is better thought of as the operating system that all of the apps of our life operate on. Prayer is not just one more thing we do, it's the fuel behind everything we do. And so it makes sense then in our public gatherings to devote ourselves to prayer. For more than a minute or two at the front or a minute or two at the end, and for transition so that the musicians can get off the stage. Praying publicly also gives the elders the opportunity to teach the church how to pray. I actually teach on prayer every single week. I was discussing this with some, I forget which one of you, but someone in the foyer just last Sunday. Every week I'm teaching on prayer. How? By praying. And I'm not the master at this. I'm learning. Trust me. I read some stuff on prayer this week and was greatly encouraged and challenged and convicted. I'm learning with you. But when I pray publicly, I'm praying to God and I'm teaching the church how to pray. This is why we do a prayer of praise and a prayer of thanksgiving and not just a prayer of petition, because we don't need to just ask God for stuff. We need to praise God. As Ricardo taught us this morning, how does the Lord start His prayer? Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. We start with God. We thank God. Often I'll work in confession of sin because that's a huge part of prayer. We don't just ask God for stuff. We pray and praise and thank God as well. We do a prayer of petition, but even when I do a prayer of petition, it's in order to teach us how to ask God for stuff. We don't just need to pray for stuff for ourselves. We need to pray for other churches, our city, our nation, the nations of the world, so that we're more balanced in our praying. Is your prayer life balanced, or is it all about you? Is it all about your life and your family and your needs? One of the ways I try to teach us how to pray is by praying for many things. Praying publicly is one way elders teach the church to pray and thus live in dependence on God. Secondly, the second way elders can pray is they should pray with one another. Elders should pray with one another. Elder meetings should be focused on prayer first. There should be times of extended prayer. They should pray for one another and for members of the church. Caring for people's souls is the essence of their work, therefore, they should pray. I'll tell you, some of my fondest memories serving with Ryan Ivey are my memories of our times in prayer together. Just simply praying for each other and praying for you, the church, every time we met. Those were meaningful times, and I'll never forget those times. Elders should pray.
Their main calling. So elders should pray with one another. They pray publicly, they pray with one another. Number three, elders should pray with members of the church. Should pray with members of the church. This isn't an add-on to their work, it's part of their work. Whenever talking to a church member in person or on the phone about something important going on in their life, I try to pray for them right then and there.
Maybe you've been subject to an awkward moment where I've asked you if I could pray with you on the spot in front of other people. I apologize if I've done that, but that's kind of part of my job, to pray for you as often as I possibly can when I'm actually with you. And this will be the case with other elders we have as well.
We pray with members. We pray right then and right there on the phone or in person as needs arise. Elders should also find ways to put a very difficult passage in James into practice. Take a moment and turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, that's page 952. If you're using the Pew Bible, I do not plan to teach on this because there are a lot of hard things here. But I do want to read it and draw out the main point. James 5, 14 through 15. James 5, 14 through 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. These verses raise lots of questions. What it says clearly, the plain meaning of this verse, is that elders should be praying over sick members of the church. That's what it means plainly. It means that if you're sick, it's perfectly appropriate to call upon the elders to come and pray with you. Now, I don't mean you woke up and your stomach is kind of, you know, and you kind of have a headache. I don't mean you stubbed your toe on the coffee table, you know, but I mean seriously ill. Seriously sick. With a debilitating type of sickness. It's perfectly appropriate and very biblical for you, the church, to call upon your elders to come and pray. So we find ways to do that. Elders aren't afraid to go pray for the sick anytime, anywhere. Who knows what God may do through their prayers. So elders pray with members of the church. Number four, elders pray privately. Elders pray privately. Elders should be devoted to regular, sustained time alone with God in prayer. This is what Jesus means when he says, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:6. Private prayer should be a regular habit of the elders' life. But it should be something all Christians are doing. Jesus wasn't just talking to the elders. He was talking to all of us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that, quote, the Christian life is really impossible without communion and fellowship with God. How do you commune with God if you're never alone with Him? The answer is you don't. You don't. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say that he sees prayer as the greatest indicator of one's spiritual health, the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. In other words, if you claim your faith is firm and strong, but your prayer life is zilch, your faith is actually zilch. Prayer is one of the best places to look when trying to discern how your faith is doing. Because prayer, by definition, as I've already tried to say, is an expression of faith. It is an act of faith. If you don't have prayer filling your life, then faith isn't filling your life. You might be playing a religious game. Lloyd-Jones is a realist. He says that prayer is hard. He says everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. I agree with him. Coming to church, not that hard. Giving, not that hard. Serving, not that hard. Prayer is hard, isn't it? Prayer is hard. You guys just want to pray like all the time. You wake up wanting to pray. You get sleepy in prayer. I know I do. Your mind starts to wander all over the place. Prayer is hard. One of the reasons it's hard is because sin pollutes our lives and our prayers. We're prideful in thinking we don't need God. We have a desire for independence that keeps us focused on ourselves rather than God. We assume that we are independent rather than dependent creatures. This is why even in our praying, we're dependent on God. This is why it's wise for us to ask God for help at the very front end of our prayers. So the next time you sit down to pray, maybe you just say, Lord, help me to pray. Help me to pray. You and I need help praying. Even in our praying, we're dependent on God for help. We can't pray without His help. So elders pray publicly. They pray with one another. They pray with members of the church. They pray privately. I've talked about how elders, you know, why they should pray and how they should pray. Now I want to talk how this applies to you, to everyone in the room. This truth, these truths I've tried to explain, apply to all of us for a very simple reason. The reason why elders pray are the same reasons why anyone else should pray. The reasons why elders pray are the same reasons why anyone else should pray. What do I mean? I mean that we are all unable to do the hard work God has called us to do. All of us. We are all incapable of doing the spiritual work in our lives and the lives of those around us that only God can do. We are all prone to sin. We are all open to Satan's attacks and lies and schemes. All of our lives are therefore dependent on prayer. More accurately, dependent on God. The way we get help from God is through the mechanism of prayer. So we all must be praying, not just your elders. Another way this applies to everyone is because church members are supposed to follow the example of their leaders. As leaders in the church follow Christ, so church members should follow their leaders. Hebrews 13:7 says it like this. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Imitate their faith. One of the things that means is that church members should pray like their elders have taught them to pray. It means that church members should take every opportunity to pray publicly, to pray with each other, to pray privately, seeking the Lord in private prayer on a regular basis. You imitate the faith of your elders by praying the way they've taught you to pray. Not perfectly, but I pray faithfully. Now finally, the final way this applies to us as a church is there is, and because there is a special obligation for the church's leaders to be devoted to prayer, let me ask that our church pray that your elders would pray. I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago, and I want to mention it again because it's so important. We often brush aside prayer as some secondary thing, but the Bible says plainly, the apostles and the elders devoted themselves to prayer and the word. If that's what we should be devoting ourselves to as elders, then please pray that we would do that. Please pray that I would do that. Please pray that, Lord willing, Nick would do that. Please pray that we would not grow weary in prayer. Interestingly, back in Acts 6:4, they put prayer and ministry of the word together. And so as you pray, pray for these things together. Pray that the ministry of the word in our lives, the ministry of the word in the elders' lives, would bear fruit. Pray that as we teach and explain the Bible, that God would bring understanding and help to people who are taught. So when you pray for your elders, pray that their ministry of the word is helpful and encouraging, that it's used by God to do impossible things in people's lives. Pray that your elders would pray. And the only reason any of us can pray with any hope or confidence is because Jesus is right now praying for us. As we just heard Jay read from Romans 8:34, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He sits down at the Father's right hand and says he intercedes for us. It means he's talking to God on our behalf. Jesus is praying for us right now. The only reason we can then pray is because Jesus is praying for us. Jesus has gone before us to the throne of God, speaking to God on our behalf. Those who trust in Jesus are declared righteous, and like Jesus, then we can come into the throne room of God and talk to God and hang out with God. Not because we're righteous, but because He is and we're with Him. We're dependent creatures made by God for relationship with God. But we can't go to God on our own. Our sin keeps us forever locked out of God's house. We can't even keep our New Year's resolutions on our own, much less perfectly keep the law of God. The only way we get into God's house is through the door, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So those who put their trust in Jesus and turn from their sins will be forgiven, and they're granted, get this, they're granted permanent access to God's house, God's throne room, through faith in Christ. Jesus' work on the cross is what makes this possible. No one comes into God's presence through prayer without the atonement of Jesus Christ. No one comes to God unless their sins are removed and righteousness is given by Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' work, then, we can pray with confidence. We can talk to God, knowing not just that He hears us and that He's slightly interested in us, but that He has become our Father, again, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. God is our Father who loves to listen to His children. So we should pray with hope and expectancy, fervency and power, because God is our Father, not just our heavenly overlord. I pray that this reality, these gospel realities, would compel us to pray more diligently in 2019. And specifically, they would compel your elders to pray without ceasing for the glory of Christ and the good of your souls this year. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would please help us to pray. It's a lot easier to preach about praying than it is to pray. You know how hard it is for me to pray. Very seldom do I want to spend 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes with you in prayer. My flesh is so strong and so self-focused. Lord, help me to pray. Help the elders of our church to pray, to be devoted to pray, to prayer, to pray publicly, to pray with one another, to pray with church members, to pray privately. Help us to pray because we know we have a hard job, because we can't do the job we have, because we know our sinfulness and we know that there's an enemy who hates us. Please compel all of us to pray and to not stop praying. May we pray without ceasing, not just to be more religious, but that we might be with you, that we might walk in your power, we might walk in the joy and freedom and love of Jesus Christ. Father, in 2019, may there be breakthroughs in prayer. May there be more discipline in prayer in our church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.